Okay, here's the scenario. And believe it or not, this happens. I've been doing this program for 5 years. I've had this particular problem presented to me 3 times via email. And so it's not that rare. But just play along with me, because the open lines question for this first hour of Issues, etc., pretty much depends on you playing along with me on this one. It does happen. You are living in a remote town. And when I say remote, I mean hundreds of miles away from most anything else. But especially hundreds of miles away from the church of which you are a member. Now, this makes no difference what your denomination is. You can be a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, a Methodist, a Baptist, a non-denominational Christian, whatever you are. It really makes no difference in this question. Whatever your church is, where you normally go to church and where you normally commune, is not anywhere near. You've got other churches around, but not yours. So you're living in this remote town, hundreds of miles away from any church where you would normally commune. Your church isn't represented in this town or anywhere nearby. Where do you commune? Where do you go to receive the Lord's Supper? Do you go to a Lutheran church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, a non-denominational church? Do you go to a Catholic church, an Assemblies of God church? You name it. Remember, your church isn't in town, but all the others are available. Where do you commune? Or do you choose not to commune at all? That's the question for you here in this first hour of Issues, etc. Open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. To the best callers, and we've got a lot of these to give away. The best callers and emailers will receive What About Fellowship in the Lord's Supper by the late Dr. Al Berry. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And that in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, I mentioned before that this does actually occur. The first time it occurred, I think it was my first year doing the program, I got an email or a call. I do not remember from where it came through. A young lady, and this was, if I remember correctly, in Ontario someplace. She was a Lutheran. Now, if you know anything about Canada, remote in Canada means remote. She was, I think she said something like a 6-hour drive away from the nearest Lutheran church. Her question was, where do I commune? I said, what are you doing now? Well, she said, a kind pastor from one of the big cities would meet her halfway, 3 hours for both of them to meet halfway to receive the Lord's Supper. But he could only really afford time-wise to do that about once a month, and sometimes not even that often. Well, God bless that pastor for doing that. But what would you do if you were in that situation? Where would you commune and why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want your answer to that question. Now, coming up in the next hour and in the third hour of the program, I've been looking forward to this one for a long time. Joel Osteen. We've reviewed many of his sermons here on Issues, etc. Pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States. It's Lakewood Community Church, Lakewood Church, in Houston, Texas. Very soon to move into the Cobb Pack Center. Seats 25,000 people. They need the room because they have, I believe at last count, nearing 30,000 members in this church. Largest megachurch in the United States. Joel Osteen is its pastor. He also has a best-selling book. Unless you've been living under a rock or simply do not look when you walk by a bookstore, you've seen Joel Osteen. He's right there on the cover. The book is called Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. And we're going to be reviewing that book in the second and third hours, our two-hour roundtable review of Joel Osteen's best-selling book. Our guest is Dr. Larry Rast. He'll join us via telephone from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Tom Baker will be here in Studio A with us for the review, and Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, will also come into Studio A for that two-hour roundtable coming up in about 50 minutes here on Issues, etc. I'll tell you why I'm looking forward to it, and then I'll tell you why I'm not. I'm looking forward to it because these books sell for a reason. And the one question I have not had an answer sufficiently to is, why is this one selling? I know why The Purpose-Driven Life sold. It was brilliant marketing. And the book was well written. There's no two ways about it. It was a well written book. The theology was abysmal, but the writing was good. But it was a brilliant marketing strategy. You sell it in mass, in bulk, to congregations, and everybody does 40 days of purpose. And there's still congregations jumping on that particular bandwagon. I know why Bill Hybels' book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, which we also reviewed with our roundtable, sold. Because Bill Hybels and Willow Creek, up until recently, were just about the biggest thing going. They have a built-in network for selling those books, the Willow Creek Association. When you pull 40,000 people once a year for your leadership conferences to your church, you're going to sell a lot of books. So I know why that book sold. But I still can't figure out why Joel Osteen's book sold and still sells. And maybe you'll be wondering when we do our roundtable review as well. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'll be honest with you on this question for open lines. Where would you commune if you couldn't commune at your church because you were too far away from it? Other churches would be available, but where would you commune? I have not come up with an answer for myself to this question. I have some possibilities, but I still have yet to figure out where I would commune. And this isn't just an issue for me. If me and my family are living in a remote area, and we don't have access to a Lutheran church where we'd normally go and where we would receive the Lord's Supper, and the nearest churches within reasonable driving distances are, say, a Catholic church, a Methodist church, and a Presbyterian church, where would we go? Where would you go? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Lisa, who listens on the internet in Houston, Texas. Lisa, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Lisa.
I've been playing with that concept for about 2 years now for a novel I'm writing. What I would do is link up with other confessional Lutherans through them, find a pastor, and even if we could only get together 4 times a year, that's what it would take. You do what it takes to get what you need when it comes to truth in its purity.
So you, let's say there were a Catholic church available to you, Lisa, that would was around the block. Rather than commune there, you would work out an arrangement, even if it was only 4 times a year, to have a pastor of your confession and of your theological ilk bring you and whoever else the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
And why is that?
Well, you know, we have come to believe that doctrine doesn't matter. It matters. Everything we believe shapes what we do and who we do it with. I might enjoy sometimes visiting the Catholic Church. I'd certainly enjoy their library. They have books by old dead folks. But when it comes to saying by my presence that I believe, teach, and confess what you believe, teach, and confess, you better be picky, because there are a lot of sloppy messages out there that I don't want any to give support to by my presence.
Lisa, hang on the line there. Jeff is going to connect with you, and I'm going to send you a copy of this What About pamphlet called Fellowship in the Lord's Supper by the late Al Berry, former president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've got lots of those to give away to our callers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And to anyone who emails us as well with an answer to that question, where would you commune if you couldn't commune at your church? issuesetc@kfuo.org. What about the rest of you? Lisa would work out an arrangement, and rather than say, okay, I'm going to settle for the Catholic Church or maybe the Presbyterian Church or whatever other church might be available, I will wait if I have to. one way or the other, I will receive the Lord's Supper, but I would work out an arrangement where I didn't have to commune at these other churches. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you have another solution to the problem? I mean, that's the one that would come to my mind. Does it matter to you? Now, Lisa made it very obvious that where she communes and with whom she communes, in particular, is very important to her. Important enough that she wouldn't settle for something else. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, it does, at least officially, matter to a lot of people. Because there are a lot of churches that still, the majority of churches still, practice some form of closed communion fellowship. Baptists still do, at least in principle. Lutherans, yes, in principle, although very seldom in practice, still do. And officially, the Roman Catholics still practice a closed communion fellowship. You say, oh, but you could find a Catholic church any place. That's true. This is also a future, kind of a future-looking thing here. We may not always have, or our kids or our grandkids may not always have, the churches of their preference in their town. Sally's up next. She calls from her car. Sally, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Hi, Sally.
The answer is I'd move. I mean, it's that important to me. I say that a bit tongue-in-cheek, but in reality, I'd move. I'd rather have an hour commute to work than to be without, you know, the Lord's Supper and God's good gifts. I also have an advantage. I'm married to a confessional pastor, so I can get it anywhere, any place on the face of the earth.
You mean you carry your pastor with you? Is that what you're saying?
Yes, sir. But in the event that the Lord calls him home or something, I think I'm going to move to a good LCMS church in my neighborhood.
Well, I guess, Sally, that shows that there is but one advantage of being married to a pastor. Thank you for your call. Okay, she'd move. Now, notice she said an hour commute to work. I'm not talking an hour here, folks, just to clarify. I'm not talking about an inconvenience. I'm talking about your church that you would normally commune at or one of that denomination is many hours away. Think of yourself living in Alaska, the Northern Territories, the Yukon Territory, something along those lines. Remote areas of Montana and Wyoming also come to mind. Leslie is calling from her car. Leslie, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Your question about where would I commune if I was living way out in the middle of nowhere?
Yes.
If there were other churches available, go to another church. The only one that I would have a problem with would be the Catholic Church, and that is because they do believe the host is actually Christ's body. They also have closed communion in a lot of the churches.
So
I probably wouldn't be allowed to take communion there. But if there's another Protestant church, I don't have a problem going to another Protestant church.
What's your religious affiliation now?
Presbyterian.
You wouldn't have a problem. Would you have a problem with Lutherans? Because we also confess that Christ's body is really, truly present in with and under the bread and the wine.
I can't say that I've gone to a Lutheran church on a regular basis. I was raised UCC. I've gone to congregational churches, which, of course, is UCC, and Presbyterian church, which is just like being a UCC church. So I can't really say what the Lutheran church believes, but I do believe that there is a understanding between the UCC church, the Presbyterian church, and the ELCA that their pastors are accepted in any of the churches.
There certainly is with that denomination, without a doubt, yeah.
And I guess with that, I would feel very comfortable being in a Lutheran church and taking communion.
All right, Leslie, thank you. I appreciate that. She's being honest. I suspect that her denomination is the Presbyterian Church USA, and she's right. They have formal altar and pulpit fellowship, which means they trade pastors and altars and all those kind of things with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Now, if I were a parish pastor, I'm a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and she came to my congregation, I would have to kindly ask her not to commune, because we have no such fellowship agreement, nor can we, because we believe so differently. I don't quite understand why Leslie would have a problem communing with Catholics who believe that the body and blood of Christ are really there, but she wouldn't have a problem with communing with Lutherans who believe that the body and blood are really there, if she doesn't believe that herself. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. But thank you for your honesty, Leslie. I'm glad to hear that. This is what I'm asking about. This isn't a trick question. Where would you commune if you couldn't commune at the church you normally go to? Mark calls from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, Pastor. Similar situation, not exact. Had a situation with my sister in a hospice situation, near end of life, receiving communion. She's a Roman Catholic. And, you know, I chose to go ahead and share communion with her at the hospital in that circumstances, and I guess chose to sin boldly at that type of situation. Currently, similar situation with my mother, and again, I'm choosing to go ahead and, if I'm there during when she's getting communion, to participate.
Okay, Mark, thank you. Now, that's a little different. I don't want to get sidetracked too much by other circumstances. You see, I think it does say a lot about a person's real theological convictions, the answer to this particular question, and to my particular question. That's why, Mark, I thank you for the input, but this isn't about a nursing home or about someone who can't get out. You see, people who can't get out can always have someone get in, but this is about being so remote that if you're going to commune, say, once a month, you would be driving 6 hours, 7 hours once a month to receive the Lord's Supper at a church who believes what you believe. So you don't have access to that, but you've got access to churches that don't believe what you believe. Where would you commune? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman calls from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. I think your question is a very appropriate and timely one, given the also the fact of a pending growing pastor shortage. I think the first lady caller had an excellent perspective on it. Also, I would suggest this, that there be qualified communing deacon, a role of a qualified and trained communing or sacramental deacon established under pastoral supervision that would go out and or be available to give communion but not preach sermons, but give communion within a recognized Lutheran liturgical setting, invocation of the Trinity, absolution, confession, scripture, the Lord's Prayer, Nicene Creed, perhaps in situations where it is simply as simple as possible, but it's not overtaxed to have the person try to extrapolate scripture in an emergency situation, but have the fundamental description of the Lord's Supper there and administer to that and do no more than that.
And Herman, just for the sake of keeping clarity here, what is your religious affiliation?
I'm with the ELCA.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Herman. It is now, that's a solution that's kind of from the other end. Well, let's let the church supply people to go out, and Herman isn't the first one to have thought about it. This has actually have been the norm in the United States for about the first 100 years, which was, well, you know, these people out in these remote areas, the pioneers and various people living out in the hinterlands, need to receive the Lord's Supper. They actually considered that a priority, so much a priority that they would send pastors out on long, months-long journeys to go across, ride the circuit, so to speak, and bring people the Lord's Supper. It was considered that great of a priority. But that's a solution from the other end. My question comes from your end. Where would you commune? Don's up next. Don, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd?
Yes.
I am a Missouri Synod Lutheran, born and raised. My son was just confirmed in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church recently, and we've had this conversation. We have vacationed in remote areas of Montana, and we do make the drive when we vacation there to be able to take communion on a Sunday if it's available. But I absolutely would make that a priority in my decision of where I live is what church is available in the area. And I wouldn't move there in the first place if it wasn't, because I could not commune any place other than a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation.
Don, thank you. So Sally said she'd move to get near a church where she would feel comfortable in communing. Don says, Well, I'd think about it even before that. I wouldn't move out to a remote location and put myself in the situation in the first place. What about the rest of you? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Well, let's talk with Al. He calls from his car. Al, welcome.
Good afternoon, Pastor.
Hi.
I actually had to struggle with that because I was originally raised in the what was then the ALC a long, long time ago. And as the ALC has drifted from what I think the correct teachings are, I've had to see, you know, when I became a Missouri Synod Lutheran, it finally came down to where I could no longer commune at the church where I was raised because I don't believe they believe the same way that I do. And I would not want to falsely lead anyone to believe that I did agree with them. And so I would have to do like the previous caller and either do without communion for a while or move to an area where there was a Missouri Synod Church.
What if the as a Missouri Synod Lutheran, you would have to go without and find a way of getting it in time?
Correct.
Okay. Al, thank you. Does it matter only to Lutherans? What about our Roman Catholic listeners out there? Officially, the teaching is you commune at Catholic altars. I mean, that's officially the church's teaching. Does it matter to you where you would commune? What about our Baptist listeners, who, at least in the Southern Baptist Convention, at least officially, still have a similar teaching? You will commune with Baptists, and you don't fiddle around with those Lutherans. They don't believe the same thing we do. Does it matter to you? Or to our Orthodox listeners, Eastern Greek, whatever Orthodox listeners, who also have a closed communion fellowship. Would it matter to you? Could you settle for a Catholic church if that was the only thing available? Jerry calls from South County. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Not anymore. I couldn't settle for the Catholic doctrine. But I wanted to ask you two things. Well, first of all, can I say, you know what would be great if the Lutheran, I call it the Lutheran Mass since I'm a former Catholic, but it's pretty much like the Mass, would it be possible to put that on local TV at all? And then I would ask about the Real Presence.
What do you want to know about the Real Presence?
Todd, what is the difference between transubstantiation, the Catholic form of the Real Presence, and consubstantiation, the Lutheran form of the Real Presence? What is the difference, please?
All right, Jerry, thank you. Okay, let's do the second question first. Lutherans do not believe in consubstantiation. I know that if you look it up in a religious encyclopedia, you might read that Lutherans believe in consubstantiation. We don't. Okay, here's the difference between... No, actually, I'm going to save this for the other side of the break because it's too big of a question to try to squeeze in to about 20 seconds. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Thank you very much for the call so far. And when we come back, I'll answer Jerry's questions and I'll get your answer to this question. If you're out in the middle of nowhere and the church you commune at is nowhere to be found, where do you commune? Stay tuned.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What do Rick Warren and John Shelby Spong have in common? A lot more than you might think. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals, and you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. What's the relationship between classic liberal theology and the church growth movement? Find out with the next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto of United Press International has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. How can a biblical understanding of Christianity and culture help solve the racial divide in the church? It's all in the next Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Brent McGuire found Reformation truth at Harvard University. 1-800-737-0172.
Can you trust news you hear about China? This Global Minute lets you hear large numbers of Chinese are receiving Christ, but even more have never heard about Jesus. China is so large with so many different types of people and language groups that the country has contrasting news. Take money. An economic boon has brought prosperity to many cities, but the rural poor may barely survive. Have you heard that house church leaders are persecuted? In some provinces, they are, but in others, they have freedom. Now focus your prayers on a place called Henan Island, where the number of those coming to Christ is steadily rising. About 4% of its population, or over 300,000 people, now profess to be Christians. But the ministry Asia Harvest says many on the island still haven't heard the gospel. Pray more Chinese will come to Christ, and that those who already have will grow in Him. Prayer makes an impact. Get news to help you pray wisely around the globe. Visit missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. It was a Sunday afternoon, quite a few years ago. I was worn out from preaching that morning and boarded a flight home, window seat near the back of the plane. Now come two women, 30-ish, assigned the two seats next to me. The moment they saw my clerical collar, they started in. Oh, good, a priest. Now we know we'll be safe. Clerical garb produces different reactions. In Boston, I'm sure to get a sincere, "Hello, Father," from someone. Other times, people see it and try to goad me, maybe a few cuss words. I think these two women, however, weren't putting me on. They were superstitious and thought that I was their good luck safety charm. Imagine that, reduced to a rabbit's foot. I wasn't in the mood. "Jesus," I said, "Jesus loves me and is going to take me to heaven. He might use this flight to do it." That shut him up. We're sitting next to a nutcake. At the end of the flight, I got nice, which I should have been at the start. Turned out they were backup singers for Engelbert Humperdinck. I think of that because of all the cardinals in all their clerical garb. What do we clergy think when we put on our special garb? And what do you think when you see it?
Under the Arch, St. Louis Stories, with a foreword by Mayor Francis Slay, is an anthology of fiction and nonfiction works penned by past and present St. Louisans, including well-known writers like William Gass. Edited by Paul Feel, the stories and excerpts offer insight into the Gateway City. The Missouri Historical Society invites you to meet some of the book's contributors on Tuesday, April 26th at 7 at the Missouri History Museum, and admission is free.
Coming up in about 25 minutes, we'll begin our two-hour roundtable review of Joel Osteen's best-selling book, Your Best Life. Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Joel Osteen is the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States. Dr. Larry Rast, Pastor Tom Baker, and Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest for those 2 hours of Issues, Etc. coming up in about 25 minutes. Let's go to the phones. I will get to Jerry's question in just a moment, but we've got Becca calling from her car. Becca, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hi, Becca. Okay, Becca is not there. Let's see. Let's talk with Neil, who is Neely, who is calling from Roanoke, California, listening on the internet. Neely, welcome.
Thank you, Reverend Todd. I'm calling from Roanoke, Virginia.
Oh, well, okay. VA rather than CA, Jeff. There we go. Thank you.
Right. First of all, I want to thank you for your program. You always have very interesting issues and topics, and very, very well presented a view of all of those, and I appreciate your program.
Thank you. Thank you.
My response to your question is that, of course, Luther encourages us to take the Lord's Supper regularly and often, but I think that encouragement anticipates being able to take it rightly. And as we're admonished by the New Testament also to consider what we're doing, that if we don't take it rightly, we can be taking it to our harm. I think if someone finds himself in a situation where they're unable to take it with those who teach what we teach in the LCMS, that we have to accept those circumstances and recognize that although we're encouraged to take it regularly, it's not the only means of grace. It's somewhat similar to a situation where someone would be ill and offered a counterfeit drug that has no efficacy. You wouldn't necessarily take that drug.
Just to
it
be
certainly
taking
wouldn't
a drug.
Help you.
Yeah.
Could it even be harmful to you because it could persuade you that you were doing something helpful when you really should be seeking some healing in another way.
All right. So, Neely, what would you do in answer to the question?
Well, the answer is I accept that as the situation that I had been dealt by the Lord and recognize that the means of grace that I had been encouraged to receive were restricted at that point to the Word. And recognize that those opportunities that I would have to take the Lord's Supper may be few and far between, but make efforts to get it when I can. But otherwise recognize that I would be restricted to not receiving it for a considerable period of time. You know, unfortunately, in this day and age, there's some people who just cannot anticipate where they may be moving. And in certain parts of the country, the LCMS is few and far between. We experience that ourselves here in southwestern Virginia.
Oh, sure.
So you just have to recognize that your beliefs have to be captive to the Word of God.
Thank you, Neely, and thanks for listening on the Internet out there in Virginia. I thought there was no Roanoke, California. Oh, it's a big state. Who knows? Maybe. Sharon calls from her car. Sharon, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes. Uh-oh.
Yes, Sharon.
Oh, I thought we was gone. Okay, my thing was, like I said, if, you know, like when a child is sick and, you know, you can't get it baptized, that you can baptize it yourself, well, why couldn't you do the same thing with communion? Bless the bread and wine and take it that way.
All right, Sharon, let me answer that question. And actually, I'll tie that in with Jerry's question as time permits here, too. I cannot help but think... I think there is, and someone will have to correct me who knows better, there's a scenario laid out by Luther at some point. I think it's when he's talking about the need for people, for the Lord's Supper to be administered rightly, according to God's institution, and that would also be by those who are rightly called to do it. And I think he's talking about two people in a boat. And he says, well, you know, there's no pastor there to rightly administer the sacraments, and one is a Christian, one isn't, and one preaches the gospel to him and then baptizes him. Now, he didn't say anything about the Lord's Supper. Now, if we're talking about a desert island scenario, I might be willing to go along with that. But just the great distance scenario, the inconvenience scenario, I don't know. Because here's part of the danger. I can see a lot of people saying, well, you know, even though the church is only 10 miles away, you do understand the imposition it puts on me to get up on Sunday morning, and I could just commune myself. This is something, the reason we call it communion is because it's not only a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but it's also a participation with the body of Christ in those things. Now, Jerry had asked about the difference between the Roman Catholic teaching and the Lutheran teaching. The real difference between Rome and Wittenberg on the Lord's Supper does not lie in the question, is Christ's body and blood truly in this meal? We do differ on, they try to explain how, transubstantiation. For those of you who are not familiar with what that is, Rome would then teach that the very substance of bread and wine cease to exist and are replaced by the substance of body and blood, and that there is no bread and wine present anymore after the consecration. Lutherans don't go that way. We will go only so far as Scripture says, and then we'll stop. In other words, we don't try to explain how. We agree wholeheartedly that Christ's body and blood are really there in this meal. They are truly present in this meal. But we do not deny that bread and wine are also present. Now, she raised the question of consubstantiation. We don't even go that far. We do not try to explain issues of substance or accidents. Those are all categories handed down to us from Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy may be very helpful in certain matters of life. But Aristotle isn't going to help you understand the Lord's Supper. The only way that we know what the Lord's Supper is by not understanding it in terms of what Aristotle tells us, but understanding in terms of what Christ himself tells us. And where Christ stops speaking, we stop speaking too. Now, I said the real... So, in other words, we both affirm that Christ's body and blood are in this meal. But Lutherans refuse to explain how. Because Scripture doesn't explain how. Catholics try to explain how. Now, the real difference does not lie there, however. A lot of Lutherans think that's the difference. No, the real difference is in whose work we believe this to be. Scripture teaches that this is Christ's work. And that the Lord's Supper runs from Christ to us. Well, now, while the Roman Catholics wouldn't deny that that's part of it, the emphasis put on the Lord's Supper in Roman teaching is from us to Christ. That is, an unbloody sacrifice offered to God. And since that teaching is found nowhere in Scripture, Lutherans cannot confess it. And that's the real difference. The real difference is this a work that somehow appeases God? Or is this something that wherein the crucified and risen Jesus Christ in his body and blood are delivered to us as a gift from Christ himself? Now, the question naturally is, well, then are Lutherans closer to Rome on this issue than they are to the other Protestants? Yes, we're closer to Rome on this than we are to any other Protestants, and that's part of the reason why I'm asking the question. Where would you commune? You find out what people really believe about the Lord's Supper when you ask this question. So, you're out there in this town, it's remote, you got to drive hundreds of miles to get to the church where you would commune, but you've got a Lutheran church nearby, if you're not a Lutheran. You've got a Baptist church nearby, if you're not a Baptist. You've got a Methodist church nearby, if you're not a Methodist. If you've got a Catholic church nearby, if you're not a Catholic. This works for any denomination, by the way. Where would you commune? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, we had a caller a few minutes ago say, well, I'll just commune myself. I've got a simpler solution if you want to go that direction, which I don't think you should. Just call the church. You could call the church halfway around the world. Would you please FedEx me some bread and wine, please? Make sure you consecrate it first, but FedEx it to me. What is the? It comes back to the question of how did Christ institute the meal, and how does he desire that this meal be carried out according to his institution? He doesn't say, take and mail it, then eat it. He doesn't say that. Jeff calls from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. He also listens on the internet. Jeff, thanks for joining us. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. This is an excellent question. Now, I come from a conservative Presbyterian background.
Okay.
So, for me, the closest would be Reformed Anglicans or Lutherans.
It depends on what wing of Presbyterians you are, I think.
Well, my views on the Lord's Supper would be very close to Calvin's.
Now, okay. Every time I crack open the can called Calvinism, I get criticized for misrepresenting it. So let's talk about the Westminster Confession.
Okay.
Okay. The Westminster Confession, very clearly in its section on the Lord's Supper, says that Christ's body and blood are not there. Are not there. Now, it does leave open a possibility of talking about a quote-unquote real presence, but that's more the spiritual presence of the believer with Christ in heaven. So, who are you closer to there? I mean, the Westminster Confession says no body, no blood.
Well, okay. I would say no physical presence on earth, but, and I guess this is not really something that I can sum up in, say, a short telephone call.
Sure.
But kind of akin to, say, Calvin's short treatise on the Lord's Supper.
And just summarize that for us, if you would. What was Calvin? Are you talking about the belief that the believer's spirit ascends to be with Christ and commune there with him spiritually?
Yes.
Okay.
Because, and I guess you could probably clarify some for me, and I guess the only other thing I would add at this point is that we would not want to divide the word preached with the sacrament. I don't think I'd want the sacrament just by itself.
Oh, certainly. I agree with you there, Jeff, and thank you for the call. No, I mean, this does go to preaching, although one might argue, look, if I can find I'm speaking as a Lutheran, okay? If I can find a Presbyterian who will preach law and gospel, I'll listen to him preach. I won't necessarily receive the Lord's Supper with him, but I will listen to him preach. In fact, I can name a church, and I won't, here in the St. Louis area, where, as far as I can tell, this is a big Presbyterian church. Just do the math, folks. Where I could probably listen to the preaching on most Sundays without a real problem. I would not commune there. And this just goes to show that the means of grace, and you're right, should not be divorced from one another, but each of them has their own particularity attached to them. Rich calls from Muskuta. Rich, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Pastor Wilkin.
Hi, Rich.
Well, I thought I have a personal experience to share with you. I used to be in the Air Force, and shortly after catechizing into the Lutheran faith, I was assigned to an air base called Thule, Greenland, which is truly remote, about 800 miles from the North Pole.
In Greenland, yeah,
yeah.
Okay.
And there was a chapel there, and there was a Catholic chaplain and a Protestant chaplain. The Protestant chaplain was Baptist, and the Catholic, obviously the Catholic Protestant was Catholic. And I thought, well, wow, what should I do? At the time, I ended up speaking to the Catholic chaplain and ended up taking communion during the Catholic Mass. Now, the irony of the situation is that the Baptist chaplain ended up leaving, and a Lutheran one came. But the thing is, he had communion. He was EOC, and he offered it to everybody, you know, even a Mormon. And I thought, well, I can't commune here because there's all these folks here that don't recognize, you know, the body and blood of Christ. So, you know, I'm truly not in fellowship with them. But the long and short of it is, eventually, I quit taking communion with the Catholic chaplain because I ended up speaking to my pastor back in the States, and he says, you shouldn't be doing that. And I was just a new Lutheran, and I thought, well, it's, you know, at least Catholics believe in real presence, and I'm receiving that. And so that was my original thinking on that.
Well, I can't fault you for your thinking there. And, you know, Rich, I wish you would have called about 2 days ago when we were putting this one together, because that's the scenario. That's the scenario. You're in the military. You're stationed X place. And that's the real scenario we're talking about here, I think, rather than just someone living in a remote area. And that also kind of cuts out the possibilities, well, I wouldn't do it in the first place, or I'd move. Well, when the military puts you someplace, you don't have any ability to say, I don't want to go there. And when they put you someplace there, you also don't have the ability to say, well, I'd move. So that's the real scenario. In fact, think about it for a moment. We have a very large military deployed all over the world, and there are soldiers out in the field fighting, and those who are not in combat who face this very situation every Lord's Day. Who do I commune with? Or do I commune with anyone? And all they sent me was a generic Protestant chaplain, or they sent us a Catholic chaplain. And what am I supposed to do? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. In about 10 minutes, for 2 hours, we're going to review Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. We'll be doing that with Dr. Larry Rass, Pastor Tom Baker, and Pastor Will Wheaton. 2 hours to round off today's program. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. By the way, please, if you've been listening and you've called near the end of the hour here, I'm going to give away some more of those books, the What About Pamphlets, Fellowship, and the Lord's Supper by the late Dr. Al Berry. Larry calls from his car. Larry, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing very well.
Good, good. Say, I had an idea here, being in the 21st century and everything, and coming from South Dakota, even in the smallest, most remote rural place, they always have good telephone service, and you can always call the nearest Lutheran pastor, Presbyterian pastor, and ask him to give you a phone call and issue the words of institution, do the communion service on the phone, and you can certainly have the elements right there in your home, have the family on other phones in the house, and you've really created your own communion service with your own little congregation, so to speak.
So a pastor in absentia, but present via the miracle of telephone.
According to the Luther, it's the word. It's the word.
I like the way you think. I like the way you think, Larry. I'm not going to say that's the solution, because we're doing this here on the fly. I'd have to think that one over a little bit more. But the emphasis here, of course, folks, is not, he's not being facetious. He's not making a joke. What is it that makes the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper? It is the word. It's the word spoken from Christ into your ear. Bob calls from his car. Bob, welcome.
Hello. I certainly believe that what makes the Lord's Supper, as you said, is the word of God spoken. But one simple question: when the bread itself and the wine, is that, as far as being the real presence, is that considered to be the actual, real flesh and real blood, as in, chemically?
Scripture does not tell us, Bob. It says, this is my body, this is my blood. And whatever that means, we affirm what Scripture says, and we don't delve into the details and say, how can it be? What would someone say? What is the pastor holding his hand? What does he put into my mouth or into my hand? It is Christ's body and blood there with the bread and the wine. And that's what Scripture says. That's what we say.
Okay. Well, I can agree with that. It's the efficacy of the cross. The bread and the wine is what Christ did on the cross is put into my hand. Is that a way you would agree with saying it?
Well, I would say yes, but I would want to know, what do you mean by what Christ did at the cross? Because Jesus doesn't say, here's what I did at the cross. He says, here's my body, here's my blood.
The whole point of the Lord's Supper is that he paid for my sins, right?
Yes, but, and thank you for the call, Bob, it's not a symbol of something else, okay? Let's make this very clear. Jesus isn't saying, here, I'm holding bread and wine in my hand, I'm going to tell you that it's my body, but what I really mean is, it means something else. No. When Jesus says, this is my body, he says, this is it. The body that Christ gave at the cross, that hung dead on the cross, that lay dead in the tomb, that came out after 3 days alive. Not according to my understanding, not according to a way I can measure via science or my senses, but according to Christ's word, which is, by the way, stronger and more certain than all of those things, is really there. Now, it's not there to be examined. It is there to be received, the way we receive bread and wine. It's there to be received, his body and blood with the bread and wine. We eat, we drink. He says, this is given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Does it proclaim Christ's death for us and his resurrection until he comes? Indeed, but it also delivers that as well. Not by way of memory only, but by way of mouth. Tim calls from his car. Tim, welcome.
Yeah, I was raised Catholic, and I got turned away from the Catholic religion, for reasons, and went to a lot of different churches over the years, and have had periods where I haven't found a church that I feel like I need compelled to settle into, but I have felt the need to go to communion, and I've gone back like to the Catholic church early in the morning when there's nobody at mass, and I have a really problem like being in a Catholic church, but I kind of just separate what I don't believe with, what I do believe is what I'm there for is to go to communion, and it's a personal thing between me and the Lord, but like even going back to the church, I've heard people where you can't even hear what the priest is saying, and people are, Lord have mercy, and right back in tune, and it's just like people are just programmed, you know, saying repetitious prayer, and there's other issues that, you know, but I still, I think any, I would go anywhere to receive the, you know, the Lord's communion.
Oh, Tim, look, there wouldn't be any problem with what you just said if it didn't go against what the Bible says. And Paul's very clear. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, where he says that the bread which we break, it is a fellowship, it is a participation in the body of Christ. The blood, the cup which we bless, it is a participation, a fellowship in the blood of Christ. And he goes on to say in this context, we are all one body, for we all eat of the same bread. He connects our unity together, not our disunity, to the eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper. It is never something to be done in disunity. And one form that disunity takes, Tim, with all due respect, is someone saying, well, it's just between me and Jesus. No, it isn't. We are all one body. We all eat of one bread. It is never to be done in disunity. Which is why the church has, at the center of this question, which is why the church has, from the very beginning and only until very recently, and we're talking here about the last couple hundred years, understood Christ's words and everything Scripture delivers about the Lord's Supper to be taken seriously, and that the question, who would you commune with, where would you commune, is one of vital importance. All right, before I get to my close here, let's see. Tim, let's send Tim, the caller that just called. Tim, call back if you would, and I'm going to send you Fellowship in the Lord's Supper by Dr. Al Berry. It's a What About pamphlet. Who else? Let's see. Let's do Al and Don as well. Al and Don, call us back if you would. What does this question say? Well, the question, the answer to the question says a lot about what you believe about the Lord's Supper. You say, well, the Lord's Supper is not that big of a deal. It is. These are the words of Christ we are dealing with, aren't they? What someone says about the Lord's Supper is often intimately connected to what they believe about the Lord himself. You know the reason that Protestants differ with Lutherans and Catholics on this issue? It's not first and foremost about the Lord's Supper. It is really first and foremost about the Lord himself, about his incarnation, about what it means to have our God in human flesh. The fullness of the deity dwelling bodily in him. And it says a lot about what we believe about Jesus and what he did for us at the cross as well. Can he deliver it to us, even through these means? Yes, he can. When we come back, we review Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.